Well, good morning, everyone, here and on the webcast. This podium's reserved. Did you notice that? I feel better now. Yeah, I thought we'd do things a little different today because I wanted Dr. Burkle to take some time today and speak about health. And what we're going to do, I'm going to have the sermon now, and then after the announcements, Dr. Burkle will take 30 minutes or so talking a little bit about our health, and then after we close services, he's going to come back and take any questions. So we're going to wait till after services to take any questions. I know he did this last week in Tampa, and there were so many questions. Services lasted so long that we thought, well, we'll do it this way. That way we can take as much time as you need. And so I wanted looking forward to him and appreciate him being willing to do that today. I'll do the announcements after the sermon and the next hymn. Quite a few announcements and health issues and things we're dealing with. A number of people are home because of their health and various and sundry ways. And I think in Tampa, Dan, we'll speak on healing, but I wasn't going to speak on that here today. But it'll be on Tampa this afternoon on the webcast, and also it'll be on the downloaded if anybody that wants to hear that later. I see somebody coming in I recognize from Jekyll Island. Mr. Lomboy, hello. Hey, see, that's what happens. I can call you out. I had him confused with his brother. I thought he was his brother once at Jekyll Island. I was congratulating on how he played the piano, and it was his brother I was talking about. But anyway, nice to have you here. I knew you were moving down this area. Good to have you here. I wanted to talk today on baptism a little bit here in St. Pete, because I know that people ask me about that quite often. I know it's something I thought I should cover and go over a few things here. And I wanted to ask the question, what does baptism mean to you? Now, many of us in here are baptized, some are not, and it's not something you should ever take lightly, and I don't think you do, but it's something we should really take quite a bit of time considering and going over it. But I remember when I was baptized, in the Church of God in 1973, so I can't even count how many years ago that was, 40-something. But I remember when I was a kid, a teenager, and I think I was around 15, we used to go to, my family went to a church, Eastwood Christian Church in Nashville, Tennessee. It was a Protestant church. And I remember deciding to get baptized then. Now, I look back at it, and I tend to wonder how much I thought about it before I was baptized, because I didn't really understand all the ramifications of baptism. I went through the process, and I really not really sure why I decided to get baptized. It was, I think my cousin was being baptized, or two of my cousins were being baptized the same day, and I thought, well, that might be a good thing for me to do. And I remember talking to my mother about it, and she was all excited, and I really wasn't even totally sure what was going on that much. And I remember talking to the minister at the church, and I remember him talking to me for a few minutes one day, and I don't even know if I asked him any questions. I didn't really know a whole lot to ask. But quite frankly, when we're baptized, it's a lifelong commitment when we properly know while we're being baptized. I know a lot of people, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, for instance, you may have been sprinkled when you are a child or a little baby. And is that what the Bible says? And, of course, it's not. Now, I thought I would turn to Romans chapter 6 and read a few verses from Romans 6 that talks about baptism. The Apostle Paul is speaking, or writing, I should say. And I think it's fairly clear, if we really think about what he said, the overall meaning of this. And in verse 1 of Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what is he talking about? Well, basically, you go back and read chapter 3, 4, and 5 of Romans, and you get the overall gist of what Paul is talking about, because he was combating this idea of the fact that people, this cheap grace, I guess you could call it. And he said, no, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So Paul is saying, if you're sinning, you need to stop. Now, does anyone ever completely become perfect in this life? No, of course not. But it's something we need to consider other than just this fact of, I remember someone saying once that when you're baptized, it's like you're on a conveyor belt to heaven. Well, is that what the Bible says? No, not at all. But yet, you know, it's easy to say words. Man, words are cheap. Words can fly right off the tongue as if that is the point. I don't know what I did there, but something fell over. I hope it wasn't anything in there that's spilling, but regardless, whatever. And then Paul says, do you not know? Now, here he's talking about baptism. Do you not know as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. So if you're sprinkled, how are you buried? Buried is when you go under the water. And when we're buried in this life, our physical body, you're put in a grave. You go under the ground. But it says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ died, as you know, for our sins, and he was resurrected. Resurrected, was he not? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, which is what baptism symbolizes, the death of the old person, the birth of the new person, not a perfect person, but a person that now, after hands laid on, have God's Holy Spirit. It says, if we've been united together with him in death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrected, knowing this, that our old man or old woman was crucified with him. It's a symbol. You know, we don't go on the stake like Christ died. He died once for all for the sins of the world. But we are to live a new life. Now, again, I've had people think, well, does that mean you never make a mistake? Well, of course. I wish that was the case. I wish I never made a mistake. After I was baptized, but we have to repent. So baptism is talking about a burial. Now some, like I said, I remember when I was baptized at Eastwood Christian Church, I wasn't sure why I was baptized. I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible because I didn't really read the Bible when I was growing up. And my parents, I have wonderful parents. My father's no longer alive. My mother is still alive at almost 98, and she's not in good health. But the fact is, we always had this Bible set, and I never really saw my parents reading it much. Didn't mean I didn't have good parents. But quite frankly, I think a lot of people, as I was growing up, I didn't really think about reading the Bible until you understand that God opens your mind to what's inside the Bible. Now, baptism was the greatest commitment I ever made in my life, and baptism is the greatest commitment you will ever make in your life because we make it to God. In this lifetime, we make it to God, yet how do we consider, or how often do we consider why to be baptized? What does baptism mean to you? Do you need to be baptized to be in the kingdom of God? Do we? Well, I want us to take a look at this subject today because, you know, some people have said, well, you know, I just want to be a good person. I don't really need to be baptized. Or I was baptized years and years ago. Well, did you know why you were baptized? I guess that would be my question. And I remember one lady talking to me one time, And she said, well, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was a teenager. I haven't sinned since. She was in her 70s. That's a fine woman if she's never sinned since. No, it's a she was a nice person. She got angry with me because I told her, you don't think you ever sinned since then. And she was insistent that I didn't know what I was talking about. Well, sometimes I don't know what I was talking about, but I did that particular time. What does a baptized person look like? Do they have a halo? Why are you laughing? I haven't seen any halos out here. So if you need to have a halo, you're in trouble, aren't you? As I am. But what signs would be prevalent? What would convince you? If you're baptized 1 month ago, 50 years ago, or what signs would you expect to see? And I want to proceed with this question. And let's ask the question about, you know, was our baptism genuine? I mean, some people come to me and think, well, I don't know. I was baptized in the Church of God, but I don't know. Well, you know, people start questioning their faith sometimes. And again, I hearken back to the first time I was baptized at Eastwood Christian Church. Did I really think through what was about to happen in my life? And, you know, when somebody comes to me and wants to talk about baptism, I don't say, good, let's go out and baptize you. Not because I think it's a wonderful thing. It's the biggest commitment you'll ever make. But I give you books to study. I give you booklets, I should say, to study. I give you articles to study. I want you to think about why you want to be baptized. I'm not wanting anyone to get baptized where I can send a letter into the home office at the United Church of God and say, oh, I got someone baptized today. Because you're baptized because you want to make a commitment to be a Christian. That's the only reason, not because of anything I would tell you or not because of anything anyone else would tell you, but it's because what the Bible tells us to be a Christian. Now, I could turn to some scriptures, and I'm not going to, but in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 1 talks about the day of Pentecost when the New Testament church began, and when the Holy Spirit was given. And in Acts 10, we see the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. In both cases, and these are about the only cases you'll ever see this, God gave His Spirit before hands were laid upon them. But in you know, 98% of the time in the Bible, you will see baptism. You're baptized, and when I baptize a person, you know, after they've talked to me about it a number of times and really thought about it a number of times, and then when you baptize, I ask their full name. And then I say, have you repented of your sins? And then I say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if they'll say yes if they're ready, and they'll have already thought that through. And I'll say, because you've repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I baptize you not to any sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And then I put them under the water, and then I bring them up out of the water, and then I lay my hands on their head and say a prayer and ask God to give that person His Holy Spirit. You can't see. The person doesn't look different. The person looks the same physically, but God sees the fact that He's given His Holy Spirit. Now, it's not some magical thing. It's not some mysterious thing. It's God's way of helping us to see what a Christian is to be. A Christian is a person that wants to be in God's kingdom. And as we see things, and you say, well, what kind of signs? Do we speak in foreign languages like they did in Acts 1 and 2? Or do you see a mighty rushing wind like you saw in Acts 1 and 2? Or do you see, you know, all these things? And yet, no, you don't. But yet God sees the fact that He's given His Holy Spirit to the person that's been baptized. But you do have signs. You do have signs if you become a Christian. There are signs that we should find in those who have God's Holy Spirit that are baptized. Now, what defines our baptism? A person who is baptized will have signs that show they're a Christian. Now, I thought today what I would do is take a look at one verse in the Bible that really basically describes what when a person decides they want to commit themselves to God's way of life and become a Christian. There's one verse that I think could pretty much sum things up. Now, obviously, one verse is just a verse, but it describes four steps that a person needs to consider when they are thinking about baptism. And yet, it's so often not thought about. You know, people get baptized in this world today in various congregations and churches and things, and they don't even think about it. I remember a man once that in one of my congregations several years ago that came to me, and he was talking about he wanted to be baptized. And I didn't know, I asked him, I said, well, have you been baptized before? And he said, yes. And I was talking to him a little bit and trying to determine if he was baptized, in the Church of God or Catholic or Protestant or what the case may be. And I really never got a complete answer, but I was trying to talk to him above all about repentance and what he needed to be thinking about. And then at one point, I'll say his name was Mr. Smith because it wasn't Mr. Smith, but I said, Mr. Smith, who baptized you? Just wanting to know. And he said, well, Kenny down at the funeral home did it one day. And I thought, oh, that's a unique one. I said, Mr. Smith, when Kenny down at the funeral home baptized you, did you understand why? And he said, no, not fully. I said, so do you think that was all you need? And he said, no, not really. I said, well, don't you think you would want to be baptized now understanding why you want to be a Christian? And he said, yes. He said, yes. Now, I've had other people say, no, I don't need to be baptized again. Well, I have to ask them, why would they not want to feel that just because they were baptized years ago as a child maybe or a teenager or whatever the case may be and yet didn't really understand the ramifications, may not even have ever read Romans 6 and other scriptures. Why would they not want to do that? Well, let's turn to that scripture that I wanted us to take off on today for the next the remainder of the sermon. It's in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, because I think this verse describes the life of a Christian, what a Christian strives to do in their life. And it's in chapter 16 of Matthew, and it's verse 24. Write that verse down. If you do nothing else today, write down Matthew 16, verse 24, because it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her, of course, deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself or herself, whatever the case may be, take up their cross and follow him. Well, we need to examine this verse in the context that Christ is using it here. We also need to remember that Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. It said he was speaking to his disciples. Now, his disciples were baptized. Because remember when John the Baptist came baptizing and then Jesus Christ had John baptize him, even though Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was perfect, he didn't need to be baptized in the sense of repenting of his sins because he never sinned. But yet, he told John to do it. Well, do you not think that these disciples had been baptized? Yes, they had. But yet, remember, Acts 1 and 2 is when the Holy Spirit came. So they're baptized as not receiving the Holy Spirit at the time because that was not yet until after Christ died and was resurrected, but they were baptized and they knew what the symbol, what it meant as far as at least in a general sense of the fact that they were, submerged under the water and brought back up quickly. Nobody's going to you know, when you're baptized, you don't go down there and say, well, I think you'll stay down there a while. Are you feeling better now? You think God's going to let you drown or going to let you get in trouble because of something that happens just like that? It's the most momentous thing of your life. Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples who had been baptized in John's baptism. They were already baptized. But what's he telling us? Well, verse 24, you want to know what baptism looks like? It's this verse. If anyone desires, number one, you have to desire to come after him. We have to desire to be a Christian. We have to desire to live a life of Christ. Christ never forced anyone to be baptized. If anyone ever forced you to be baptized, that's not the point. You are baptized because you have thought about it, and you want to be a Christian, and you want to live your life as a Christian. That's something you have to personally decide. Nobody forces us into anything. You know, if you're forced into anything, are you really convinced? Now, many thousands of Jews back in Jesus Christ's day heard him speak. But how many believed in him? How many believed in Jesus Christ while he was there? We see all these many people out there, and they were flocking to him. He was healing people, and he was had to be the greatest speaker ever. But yet, they were flocking to him, but yet, how many really believed what he was saying? That's the key. How many really believed what he was saying? Was it really getting through to them? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a good example of this question. Matthew 13, verse 57 and 58. Well, let's look at verse 53, Matthew 13, verse 53. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables. Now, he had given a bunch of number of parables. When he had finished these parables, he departed, and he went. When he had come to his own country, you know, where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words? Where did this guy come from? How did he come up with all this? And they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Joseph, the father, was a carpenter. Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers? James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters. Aren't they all with us? That's not a compliment to him. They're saying, who does he think he is? Where did this man get all these things? They were offended at him. They weren't like, wow, man, give us more. No, they found this offensive that he was telling them how they need to change and live their life. They were offended at him. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They didn't have a desire to follow him, had no desire at all. In fact, over in John chapter 7, I could spend the entire sermon showing how he wasn't appreciated while he was on this earth by many. Verse 1 of John 7 says, in these things Jesus walked in Galilee, or after these things. What? Well, he had just said, if you look at the verse before, he said that one of you, my disciples, is going to betray me. He was talking about Judas Iscariot. So after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. That doesn't show a lot of popularity, does it? They were looking to kill him. Now the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers, they said to him, depart from him, go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works you're doing. Go show yourself, go show what you're doing. Well, we had just read that his brothers didn't even believe in him at the time. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Go out there and show yourself if you're so important. They didn't even get it, not even his own family at the time. You know, I'm not going to turn to Proverbs 23:23, but you may want to write it down. It says, buy the truth, don't sell it. Or don't sell out. Buy the truth. When you see what the truth is, don't let it go, is what the proverb is saying. So what did you, what did I, what does a person buy at baptism, in a sense? Well, that's one of the signs of a baptized Christian, a baptized person, never forgets the desire to be a Christian. You've got to want to be a Christian. Nobody forces you or me to be a Christian. We've got to want to be. We've got to want to walk this life. We've got to want God's forgiveness and realize that God will forgive us when we make a mistake, but he doesn't expect us to just say, it doesn't matter, it's just like a conveyor belt to heaven, as I've heard it said before. You and I, anyone that's a Christian, and anyone that wants to be a Christian, has to carry that desire to belong to God and belong to Jesus Christ, to belong, to be a Christian. We have to desire, we have to want, you have to want to be a Christian. Number two, back to Matthew 24. That's the Olivet Prophecy. I'm heading into another subject, aren't I? Matthew 16 is what I meant to say. Verse 24. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be a Christian, let him or her deny themselves. Let them deny themselves. What does that mean? Well, this is another sign of a converted person. Do God's interests come first in our life? And if we are a Christian and we've slacked up to some degree, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to desire ourselves? Are we willing to study the Bible? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to think about God's way? Do we seek God's knowledge in our minds and our hearts? Is the Sabbath the only link you have with God's people? Do we recognize that we've been equipped at baptism for warfare against Satan, against evil? God gives you his Holy Spirit. When God sees you, God sees something we can't physically see, but yet God sees in a converted person his Holy Spirit, his earnest of the Spirit, that at the resurrection will resurrect you, a Christian, to a spirit body. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice what Paul said here. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, you and I are in a fleshly body, are we not? We are flesh. And flesh eventually dies, does it not? But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not out there lying, hopefully, cheating, stealing, doing all these things. We fight a warfare, not a fleshly warfare with guns and weapons, but a spiritual warfare. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not like physical guns and bullets and knives and things like that. Our weapons and our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. Yes, you're not on a conveyor belt to wherever they think you're going. All these arguments that you'll get that they'll say, well, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do this. The Bible is our guide, not whatever somebody tells you that isn't in the Bible. Our weapons are not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself, what? Against the knowledge of God. If somebody tells you that you can do whatever that's not in the Bible, that's not godly. If somebody tells you, oh, the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, why? Where does it say that? Nowhere in the Bible does it. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. We have to fight our thoughts. We have to fight things in our minds that are hard. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We want to fight to be like Christ, and yet we know we are not as good as Christ. He's perfect. God was perfect, and yet we're not perfect, but if Christ is our master and the Father is our master, are we going to deny? Aren't we willing to deny things that we know are against the best for us? Now, I remember when I was in New Orleans in the 1970s, and I remember going to a spokesman's club ladies' night one year, and I don't know, I think I'd only been baptized about a year, and I remember going to Spokesman's Club ladies' night, and they had a number of the wives there, and one of the wives stood up, and I was a single guy. I didn't really know a whole lot about, well, I didn't know anything about marriage because I'd never been married, but I thought I knew a lot. You know, you find out how little you know when you're actually involved in anything in life, but I remember this woman stood up in Spokesman's Club, and she gave the nicest speech. Not speech, but it was in table topics about her husband. She went on about how she just her husband. He worked hard, and he did all. He was such a hard worker, and he did all these things for the family. And she went on and on and on. I thought, man, what a wife! And about a month later, she ran off with another man. So she was no. She was. The word sounded good, and she had me convinced. I mean, I'm pretty easy to convince. And then when I find out somebody's not telling me the truth, it's like, whoa, man. But, well, we can talk a big talk, but yet are any of us perfectly walking the walk? No, but that's what we need to strive for. That woman. And I remember going to the Feast of Tabernacles, I think it's 1975 in Spokane, Washington. I remember a minister standing up there, and he said there's no way he would ever leave the Church of God. And it was one of the best sermons I ever heard. And yet he left completely Christianity totally within a few months. Maybe he was trying to convince himself. Maybe this woman in Spokesman's Club was trying to convince herself, but you got to back it up with action. They didn't deny themselves. They didn't fight the fight against everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. John 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. Here's Jesus Christ, perfect, the Son of God, perfect. And notice what he said in verse 30 of John 5. I can of myself do nothing. So do you think you and I can do anything on our own? I can't even, you can't even take your next breath. Unless God gives it to you, you and I would never been born unless God gave us life through our parents. I mean, you and I can do nothing of ourselves. And here's Jesus Christ saying this. I can't do anything by myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. Why was his judgment righteous? He said, because I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father who sent me. Do we seek our own will? Well, yeah, I do sometimes, and I have to fight it when I do. Some of us are so convinced about ourselves that we don't really want to take a look at what we need to do. Do we not? Whether we're baptized or not, we have to not seek our own will. We have to deny ourselves. And when Christ tells us and God tells us through the Bible what we need to do, we need to say, oh, yeah. Of course we don't do it perfectly. But if you're a Christian, are we willing to, number one, have that desire? And number two, are willing to deny ourselves? And we all have to take a look and think about that. We must follow Christ's example. We must deny our own will. And when we fall out of line, we need to get back in line. as Christ said to those who desired him, deny themselves. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? Back to Matthew 16. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after him, let them deny themselves. And number three, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, when most of us read these words, what image comes to mind? Well, I guess you would say it to me, it's Christ dying on the stake. Because he died on the stake, on the cross. The Greek word is staros, which is an upright pillar or stake. And yet, when Christ spoke these words, he was quite alive when he told these men and women to take up their cross. When Christ picked up his cross, or the tree that he was to die on, most of us picture in our minds Christ dying on the stake. But that had not yet been done. He had not yet died, had he not? And he's telling these people they need to pick up their cross, or their sorrows, their stake. And when Christ died on the stake, he was carrying our sins to his death. That's a heavy topic. When Christ died on that stake for the sins of the world, he was carrying our sins. But we can't do that. We can't carry our sins because Jesus Christ carried our sins. Only Christ could do that because he was perfect. So Christ wasn't stating for us to die on a physical stake. We don't die for our own sins, do we? In reality, what was Christ stating here? What do we, you and I, have to take up here if we're to take up our cross or our stake? It's our burdens, no matter what they are. When we become a Christian, we are to carry whatever the burdens that we have in life. And some of us have some heavy burdens. You know, I look at some people that are sick and in poor health, and I think, how do they deal with it? And yet we have financial problems. We have marriage problems. We have family, other type of problems. We have all these problems out there. And the Greek word, as I said, for cross is staros, a stake or a upright post. That's the instrument of capital punishment. That's what Christ physically died on. But what does that mean to you and I? What was Christ asking you and I to pick up? He's asking us to pick up, embrace the condition God has appointed us. We aren't wealthy, probably. We don't have a lot of things physically, maybe. But Jesus Christ was saying we need to bear the troubles, the difficulties that we may meet in life. He wants to refine us for his purpose. We pick up our burdens, our debts, our finances, our health issues, our chores, our family problems, all our uncertainties. Jesus Christ said, pick them up and move on. Don't quit because you're going through these terrible trials in certain cases. Our uncertainties, we must pick them up, we must carry them. Jesus Christ did. He didn't say he will pick them up for you. He didn't say he would eliminate all your physical burdens in life or my physical burdens. I think sometimes we sit on the sidelines waiting for Christ to pick up our problems, to solve all them for us. But what did Jesus Christ promise to do for you and me and anyone that becomes a Christian? Well, over in Matthew chapter 11, notice what he said. Verse 28, Matthew 11, Jesus Christ said, come to me, all you who labor, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, come to him. Come to his way of life. He said he would refresh you. He would refresh me. And then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, he said. For I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. I think the word for gentle oftentimes is translated humble. I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So what's he saying? He's saying he'll be with you. He'll be with me. As we get older, we have more and more issues. You know, Penny was reading this morning about all the people in the hospitals with the flu. But yet, there's a lot of, there's horrible, horrible trials people are going through. Not just physical trials. You know people that are going through physical trials, but emotional trials, family trials, debt trials, all types of trials. And Jesus Christ said, he didn't say, you're going to just suddenly have all this money and everything's going to be perfect and you're going to have perfect health. No, what he said is he will be there for you and me and he will carry us because the future is what we are to look for. But we are to take up our cross, as it says here, so to speak, our staros. He says, make wise, counseled decisions. He said, do the best you can, and he'll be with you, and he'll encourage you. He said, you have to desire, you have to deny yourself, and he says, you have to carry whatever burdens in life you've got, but he said he'll be with you. Then back to Matthew 16 again. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if you desire, deny yourself, take up your burdens. And then he says, and follow me. He said, do desire, deny, carry what you've got in this life of a burden, and follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. When we're baptized, you're washed clean, are you not? You're washed clean. A baptized person needs to always remember there to follow Jesus Christ. When I was baptized in New Orleans in 1973, I remember the day I was baptized. I remember it. I remember everything about it. I remember that night. There was some get-together at church, and I remember it felt so clean, like I was, I had God's Spirit. I couldn't see it. I didn't feel any different. I didn't look any different. But God saw a person with his Spirit, and through the years, despite the fact that we all have to fight spiritual battles and physical battles sometimes, God sees us as washed clean. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. It's right after 2 Timothy. And if you're wondering where 2 Timothy is, it's right before 1 Timothy. And I'm not going any further back. My attempted humor. Notice what Paul said. It's a letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Think about what all this says in relation to what we've covered this morning. Now, right off the bat, he says something rather interesting. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. So we can't say, hey, I'm not paying my income taxes. Hey, I don't like to pay my income taxes. Why am I thinking about that? I have to go to have my income taxes done Tuesday. I'm not looking forward to that. Because I always think, well, I'll probably get some money back. No, I never seem to. I always seem to have to pay more. I'm thinking, this is crazy. But remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You just keep on keeping on. To speak evil of no one. It tells us to not be speaking evil of each other. Wow. It says quit speaking evil of each other. To be peaceable. To be gentle, to show humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you don't make mistakes, but we were just foolish out there. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Just let it all go like this world is out there today. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We didn't earn salvation by any means, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the hope of a Christian eternal life. And we should pray for each other, that each other will be given eternal life as long as we stay faithful. This is a faithful saying, he says. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and they're useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we encourage one another. That's what it looks like when we follow Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. This is what happens when baptism is alive in you, when you have God's Holy Spirit. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, yeah, we have jobs, we have ailments, we have trials, but keep remembering, he said, that his yoke is easy. He'll help you through the trials. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Baptism represents death and resurrection. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. All these things that it mentions here. Verse 6, because of these things, these sins that the world is just full of, the wrath of God's coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you once also walked when you lived in them. Now notice what he says here to Christians. Now you must also put off these: anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. I get lied to sometimes, and I think, why would somebody lie to me? What do I have? Why would someone lie to me? And yet, I get lied to sometimes. I think, what's the point? I want to help in what ways I can. Don't lie to one another. And put on the new man or new woman that's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We were created by God the Father. Verse 12, therefore, here's what Christ through Paul is telling us, and God the Father through Paul is telling us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Passover's coming up. God says to forgive one another. If anyone has complained against another one, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. It's not a question of either or. God, through Paul, said, if you can't forgive somebody, you need to do it. And you need to move on. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I mean, I could keep reading, but I think we get the point. So what else are we missing that maybe we cannot see? You and I must never forget that our baptism, whether we have been baptized or thinking about it, is a precious calling. As we search our hearts, do we appreciate what God has provided? His church, his Bible, his ministry. Okay, you can skip that one for a minute. His people, is baptism and us. This is what baptism means. This is what it looks like to be baptized. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we draw this to a conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. We have this treasure. What treasure? God's Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we're a physical body that wears out over time. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Life is not always easy, is it not? But we're not crushed. We're perplexed sometimes. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, in our lives, in the way we live our lives. Not perfect, of course, but we strive to be like Jesus Christ and God the Father. So we carry in our physical body, imperfect though we may be, we carry eternity into our baptism. God sees His Holy Spirit. We carry eternity into it. At the resurrection, at the return of Jesus Christ, you're resurrected. If you're a Christian and you remain faithful, you're resurrected to eternal life. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward body or outward man may be perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Do we grow, try to draw close to God? Do we pray? Do we study? Do we think about God's way of life? Or our light affliction, sometimes it may seem like a terrible burden, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know, we're just a moment in time, so to speak, but yet eternity waits out there. Our light affliction, just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, eternal life. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We can't see eternity, but yet God does. So let's close by turning to Matthew 16 one more time. And we've read this and read this and read this today. But think about it. Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires, number one, to come after me, let him or her deny themselves, number two. Number three, take up your burdens, take up your cross, your stake, your burdens, and follow him through the remainder of your life. After baptism, this is the Christian's road to eternal life.